Romans 4 and verse 5 for a scripture verse, a tremendous verse. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans 4 verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Why should we take time to talk about a man named Martin Luther, born November the 10th, 1483, to Hans and Margaret Luther in the small German town of Eisleben? There are many reasons. I think because there are more books written about Martin Luther and by Martin Luther than any other individual except the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern life as we know it in Cumber and Northern Ireland would be unimaginable without the influence of Martin Luther. He's been termed by reputable, even secular historians, as the man who changed the world, the most influential history and figure of the second millennium. The Time magazine had an article and stated the first modern man. And all citizens of Northern Ireland ought to be thankful for the influence of Martin Luther. Politically, freedom, civil and religious liberty, it's unknown until Martin Luther. Our Constitution. In fact, the Irish Times had an article just recently and they said, "The founding of the United States of America is due to the influence of Martin Luther." He lived, of course, hundreds of years before that. The idea of freedom. Musically, I could talk a lot about that tonight. There's been whole books written about the effect musically. The idea of congregation singing. Up to that time, you didn't go to church to sing, only a choir sang. And it was in another language, Latin. He influenced music. He wrote "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," both the words and the tune. Educationally, the father of modern education, universal education, boys and girls. With Romanism goes the great cathedral. With Protestantism goes libraries, schools, universities. I could go on scientifically. Socially, the status of women in society. You ladies ought to thank God for Martin Luther. A woman's place was kept down before the Reformation. Marriage was not held in great esteem. I could go on and mention many, many. The Protestant work ethic, that's a real thing, by the way, in history. Protestant work ethic, greatest book, 1904. Max Weber wrote a tremendous book, German, on the Protestant work ethic. Why Protestant nations flourished. But we as believers know that the reason for all these blessings is because of the gospel message Martin Luther rediscovered. Now, it's a slur, a wicked lie, to say that Protestantism is some new novel form of Christianity. Not at all. Martin Luther went back to the same gospel preached by Christ and the apostles and the early church. And we thank God for him. God is a man for the hour and an hour for the man. And we know the reason is that God used this man. He's only a man. In fact, he said on one occasion before he died, "Do not call yourselves after the name of Martin Luther. I did not die for you. I was not crucified. I didn't rise for you. I a stinking bag of maggots." That sounds like Luther. "Why would anybody name themselves after me? I did nothing. The Word did it all." God used Martin Luther. And so I commend your minister, our moderator, and the elders for having these special meetings on Martin Luther. I've been asked to speak on his conversion, how he came to a knowledge of sins forgiven. Now, number one, you need to understand the conditions of Luther's day. The conditions of Luther's day. When he was born in 1483, it was a different age to our age. It's known in history as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And it was very, very dark. It was dark spiritually. The light of the gospel had almost been extinguished by the darkness of man-made religion. The church had been affected with man-centered theology, economic corruption, scandal, abuse. Do you want forgiveness? Well, pay some money into the church and do what the Pope tells you. Do you want peace in your life? Well, follow the ritual. Life was a constant chess match between yourself and a God who was pictured as wrathful, wanting to damn souls in hell. And you needed the intervention of the Pope and the priests. The Roman Catholic Church had elevated itself to a place of absolute power, politically and religiously, spiritually, over the souls of men. You see, they taught that grace had been given to the church with a great reservoir, to the Pope, a successor to Peter. And he could give you that grace if you obeyed him and, of course, paid into the church. Priests wore fancy clothes, performed acts in front of the people, the blasphemous mass. They claimed they had special power. But then you cannot understand the Dark Ages without a little knowledge of the papacy. It's hard for us to imagine today. The papacy for 1,000 years had ruled Europe, and I mean ruled it. They ruled over political emperors, kings, politically. They ruled over all spiritual matters. Their word was law. Maybe you've heard the expression, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. But too many don't realize where that came from. Lord Acton, a famous devout Roman Catholic historian. See, I like to quote from Roman Catholic authors. You see why. One of the leading historians in England, Lord Acton, devout Roman Catholic, he wrote about the period before Martin Luther, and you know what he said about the lives of the popes? They go to show that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, because the popes of that time were the most evil, wicked monsters. And I could quote you from Peter DeRosso, former priest, who's still a devout Roman Catholic, Vicars of Christ, the dark side of the papacy, where he records that before he investigated as a Roman Catholic, as a priest, he thought, oh yes, one or two popes were bad. We all heard of the Borgias, I'm sure. But he said, when I investigated, I learned what every Protestant child knows. Sadly, they don't today. That apart from a very few exceptions, the men who have occupied the papal throne were the most ungodly, evil, murderous, immoral monsters. Maybe that shocks you. It ought not to. You see, when Martin Luther was just 9 years old, Rodrigo Borgia became Pope. One of the most evil men that ever walked the face of this earth. His immorality, putting his children, while young teenagers, as bishops and archbishops because there was money involved. Of course, later on, the Pope, you'll hear about it during the week, introduced indulgences to pay for the building of St. Peter's. And when you go to Wittenberg, the guide will tell you to pay for the debts that he owed for his children's wedding receptions. I hope you weren't so naive as to think the popes didn't have many children. Of course they did. They were immoral, they were evil, they were ungodly. And they persecuted. It was against the law to own a Bible. Do you know, to jump forward a few years, 1546, when Luther died, and of course the Bible was widely known by that time in Germany, in England, Lady, and she was a lady, nobility, Lady Anne Askew in England, was burnt at the stake. Why? Her crime was she took a Bible, because she was rich, had one, and she read it to common people who couldn't read, because King Henry ordered in Britain that no one was allowed to read the Bible to ordinary people. You see, the Pope had outlawed the Bible. You couldn't own a Bible, except the very rich. It's recorded that in one day in the 1200s, the papal army, now this wasn't a government, the Vatican troops butchered more men, women and children in a certain town of the Albigensians. They were people who believed as we believe, but it's before the Reformation. There were more killed in that one day than historians estimate were killed in all the centuries of pagan Rome. That we hear about early Christians been put to the lions and they killed in the circuses. There was more killed in one day by the Pope. Millions were put to death by the papacy. I'm trying to picture the shocking conditions of that day. The Pope ruled everything, the various popes. And of course that meant spiritually. Here's why it was so dark. I'm talking about the conditions when Martin Luther was born. I want you to imagine this morning what it must have been like to be a young lad growing up. You see, the authority of Scripture was unknown. People didn't have a Bible. Even priests and bishops didn't know a Bible. In John Knox's day, one of the leading Roman Catholic bishops in Scotland, early 1500s, said, you know what he said? I thank God I never knew what the Old and New Testaments were, and I never knew what the Gospels were. And that was a Roman Catholic bishop. There was no authority of Scripture. It's what man said. And this morning, you've held a Bible in your hand. Martin Luther never saw a Bible until he was in his 20s. You see, the authority of Scripture was unknown. And that meant the atonement of the Savior was hidden. The ordinary people, except for a few groups here and there, they knew nothing about the atoning work of Christ. Did you want your sins forgiven? Well, there had to be the Mass. The priest would re-sacrifice Christ. Did you want your sins forgiven? Well, you had to be baptized, have original sin taken away. You had to obey the Church. You had to obey what the Pope told you through the bishops and the priests. And even then, when you came to die, listen, there was no assurance of salvation. No assurance of sins forgiven. Because even when you died, there was purgatory. Purgatory. You know, if you went round all the relics, a relic is some object from a former period. As Bishop Ryle said, there was enough pieces of the original cross to build Noah's Ark. They had bits of the straw from the cradle of our Savior. They had strands of hair of people, and bleeding bones, all kinds of things, or even second dimension. And people would go and look at those. They estimated near where Luther lived, if you went round all the relics and prayed at them, you could get 1,000,000 years of purgatory. You see, purgatory was a place you went. You weren't ready for heaven. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church still teaches purgatory. I'm trying to picture for you the darkness spiritually. And then because of that, there was darkness socially. Life at that time was very immoral, was evil. Because if you have priests and nuns and popes that were ungodly and evil, it filters down to society. And you had the Black Plague at that time. And there was great fear and great ignorance among the common people. But socially something was happening. You see, the printing press was invented. Learning was spreading. People in Germany were getting sick of the abuses morally and politically of the papacy. Some were saying, why should we have an Italian pope rule over our princes? Germany should be free. A nationalistic spirit began to rise. And there was a moving socially among the people. Learning began to come to the fore, and things were changing. There was, of course, also not only darkness spiritually and socially, but there was superstition. Because when you get corruption of religion, you get superstition. Martin Luther had a brother. He died. His mother, as was common in those days, said it was a witch in the town had put her evil eye upon him. That's why he died. So Martin Luther grew up, yes, devout Roman Catholics. He was sent to school, the early days of the school, very rough. In fact, he said at home and at school, he was taught to fear the name of Jesus Christ. He said every time he heard the name Jesus Christ, he shuddered. And he feared because he was taught that Jesus Christ, our Savior, wanted to damn him in hell. And the only way that Christ could be stopped from sending him to the flames of hell was to pray to his mother and to do what the Church told you. That was the teaching. You had to go through Mary for Christ to get to him. And he was afraid of the name of Christ. And he grew up in a very superstitious age. Just let me say, I need to hurry on to the other points, but I don't want anyone to think that was way back then. Now, in some ways it was, of course. Some of the things I've said is true in 1483 when he was born. But a lot of those things are still true today. Listen, the Roman Catholic Church has not changed. Oh, there's a camouflage, there's more cosmetic. They don't do it in Latin anymore, they're teaching it's in English. But their doctrine hasn't changed. Superstition. As you sit here in Cumber, do you not realize the superstition that's out in our province? Have you ever gone down to Ocker? I used to live near it, Auchnacloy. You drive along, you see a tourist board sign for St. Patrick's Well. You walk in, a beautiful walk. You see a little rock where there's a spring. Lovely walk, paid for. I don't know what part of the government department. And then you look at a tree, a blackthorn tree, and it'll make you sick for it's covered in bandages, still with the blood stain, some of them. The whole tree's covered in bandages. Why? Because Roman Catholic people in that area go to that tree to this day to pray to St. Patrick that their loved ones would be healed. I remember when I was minister in Armagh, there was warnings in the paper to be careful of road blockages on a certain day. Men and women walked out of their work, civil servants, people in suits, and they knelt down in this footpath as a hearse went by. Do you know what was in the hearse? A small coffin. What did it contain? Not even the whole leg bone, but a piece of the leg bone of a saint who lived in France a few hundred years ago. And that bone was loaned by the cathedral in France. It was driven under guard to Southern Ireland, up through Newry to the cathedral, on across that road to Armagh. And there were thousands in Armagh kneeling in the footpath, bowing as a piece of a leg bone in a coffin went by. And in our paper, the priest or Monsignor, whatever he was at the cathedral in Armagh, had on the paper, "We're so pleased that she has come to visit us for a week." And people were praying at the leg bone of a saint. Don't believe things have changed. There's still people in our land held in darkness. And that's why our moderator, your minister, challenged us when we talked about celebrating the Reformation to get the gospel into every home. And think of it, Roman Catholic homes in our province received this tract, the gospel. Well, that's where Martin Luther grew up. That's where he grew up. Let me hurry on to the conditions of his day. Do you understand what he was thinking in his mind? Afraid of the name of Christ? But what about the conflict in his mind? You see, he had that fear of God. He had a fear of hell, a fear of his sins. But there were certain things that made that conflict worse. The first was the strike of lightning. What happened was he was sent to university at 14 years of age. He graduated with his BA and MA at the record time. His father then wanted him to study law, so he went back to university. And on a trip back in 1505, he was just coming 22, there was a severe thunderstorm and he felt he was going to die. So he naturally, unsurprisingly, cried out, "Save me, St. Anne." Because St. Anne was the patron saint of miners. His dad was a miner. Wanted Martin Luther to be a lawyer so he could work in the mines that he owned. As we cried out to St. Anne, he said, "Save me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk. I'll become a monk." So he entered the cloister of observant Augustinian monks in Erfurt, July 1505, to study to become a monk. Now, be careful when you're teaching about Martin Luther. Many years ago, we came back from overseas as missionaries, and my sons, well, they were very young, very young. And I remember our oldest boy coming home and I said, "What did they teach you in Sunday school today?" He said, "Oh, the teacher told us all about Martin Luther." I said, boy, this is great. What did your teacher tell you? Oh, he was a punk. I said, no, son, he was a monk. So make sure you get it right. He may have had a funny hairstyle like a punk. Some of you young ones don't even remember punks. The fellows with funny hairstyles. But anyway, he became a monk. He gave away his loot. He was a great musician. He gave away his possessions. His friend said, you'll never stick it. He went into that monastery to give his life in seclusion. We were there some months ago. The guides describe the routine, getting up two or three times during the night to say Mass. To 100 days of the year were obligatory fasts. He fasted at other times, prayed all night. One time his fellow monks carried him in out of the snow where he was almost dead. Praying, trying to find peace with God. Oh, that I could have my sins forgiven. He said, if any monk earned heaven, it would have been me, but he couldn't. He said, what good works can proceed out of my sinful heart? So there's a conflict going on in his mind. And then the conflict was intensified. Not only the strike of lightning, but the sacrament of holy orders. Not all monks are priests, but he went on to be a priest. And he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest, 1507. When he said his first Mass, and remember the communion service in our Protestant churches, it's nothing similar to the Mass. In the Mass, the priest claims to have the power to lift up Christ, to recall him from heaven, and to re-sacrifice him for the sins of the living and the dead. And when Martin Luther, he would have lain, just as they still do, saw it on television a few months ago, it was on the main news, a certain football celebrity becoming a priest. And they lie flat on the ground before the altar and before the bishop to swear full allegiance to the church. Martin Luther did that, spread-eagled on the ground. And the bishop touched him and gave him the power. The magical power that was handed down supposedly from Peter to the popes. And the popes had given it to the archbishops, cardinals, archbishops and bishops. And so through the power of the Pope, he thought he was given the power to re-sacrifice Christ. And the first time he celebrated Mass, he was so nervous, felt so sick, that I am holding Christ in my fingers, that he almost dropped the wafer. He was full of terror. And then there was, of course, the stairs, Scala Sancta in Rome. When he was 28, my, he was full of joy. Talk about a holiday of a lifetime. The authorities said to Luther and a friend, we want you to go to Rome to represent the Augustinian order. Now, it took days and days and days walking those hundreds of miles over the Alps. But he was excited, going to different monasteries on the way and praying. And when he got to Rome and he looked over the city, oh, the holy city, the place of the Pope, the place of the holy martyrs, this is great. And you know, he felt guilty because he thought to himself, he almost wished that my mother and father were dead. He loved them, but he said, I almost wish they were dead, because in Rome I can say enough Masses to get their soul out of purgatory. He went to Scala Sancta. It's there on the picture behind the Bible there. You can come up. That's a recent picture. We didn't know what to put in that board, the designer, and we talked and found this on the internet. That's a recent picture. People still go up these steps on their knees. What's the Scala Sancta? They're supposed to be the stairs upon which our Savior ascended at his trial. Church of Rome believes an angel miraculously carried them from Jerusalem to Rome. As we've a saying, if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But they actually believe these are the stairs that our Savior walked upon. And Luther was taught, and they still do it. They still do it to this day. He walked up it on his knee every step, praying for his grandfather's soul in purgatory, that it would be released. He would get more time off. He wouldn't have to suffer the flames so long. But when he got to the top, he said, I wonder, is it true? And when he saw Rome, and he saw the wicked lives of the bishops and the priests and the mockery, when they said Mass, they were cursing in Latin and cursing spiritual things, some of these priests, as they said Mass. He, of course, knew Latin. He was sickened. Sickened. The murders in Rome. And he ended up saying, if there's a hell, Rome's built over it. Scripture. When because he was a monk, he went down to the library and he found a Bible. In his 20s, the first time he read Scripture. And he began to read some of those verses that were read for us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. I'm a sinner. God's going to punish me. I cannot get into heaven because I'm full of sin. I've tried. I've tried to get rid of my sin, and here Scripture is condemning me. Now, this may shock you. It'll shock you. He actually came to the place where he said, I came to where I hated God. Here's why. God demands that I be righteous and holy to get into heaven, but I can't. I can't. Why is God so cruel to say that I have to be righteous to be in heaven, and I can't? I can't. I hope this morning you don't think you'll ever be good enough to get to heaven. Sometimes I meet people that say, well, I hope I'm good enough when I die to be in heaven. You won't. And you can't. Martin Luther realized that when he read Scripture. I'm hopeless. I'm a sinner. What hope is there? I must be righteous to be in God's presence. And I can't. Well, thirdly then, the conversion of a soul. How did it happen? There was a man called Staupitz. That was his surname, Johann von Staupitz. He was a superior in the Augustinian order. He was a man that must have known the Lord. Yes, even in Rome in the darkness, there were people who saw beyond the teaching. But Staupitz came and he heard about Martin Luther and his struggle of his soul. And he sat Martin Luther down and he told him, listen, we'll never be good enough. He told him, Martin Luther, the only hope for heaven is to rest in the mercy of God. Our only hope is the one who loved us. Now listen. You know, in the Sunday school here, I'm sure the boys and girls and children's meeting, Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you know what Martin Luther wrote? That's the first time in his life he was ever told that the Lord loved him. Can you imagine that? A monk and a priest in the church, and he had never been told that the Lord loved him. So he said, if it wasn't for von Staupitz, I'd be in hell. Well, von Staupitz says, why don't you take up the post of professor of theology in the new university at Wittenberg? And to do that, you'll need to study the Bible in the original languages. He jumped at the chance. In 2 years, he got his degree in theology, which meant he could study the Greek and the Hebrew. And he was allowed to get a Greek copy of the scripture. And he began to read it. And I love the picture there is, the painting of Martin Luther at his desk with the Bible and the light coming through the window. Because that's what happened. That's what happened as he read the scripture, to study it, to teach it. He read the Old Testament Psalm 22 and he thought, here is Christ suffering. Why is he suffering when he's sinless? He's suffering for us. And then he began to read into the book of Romans. And the scripture began to give light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And he came to Romans 1:17. Listen, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it hit him. God opened his eyes. He understood the gospel. He had never been taught it up to this time. He didn't understand it, but now he understood it. And it's all in the meaning. Now bear with me, but this is so important. Just or justify. It's all in the meaning of that. He had read it in the Latin. The Latin is a mistranslation. For it says, those who are justified, and it meant in the Latin, become righteous. Become righteous. But he couldn't. But when he read it in the Greek, the way it's written in the Bible, it means to declare righteous. That is two different things. When you're in a court of law, a judge doesn't make you guilty or not guilty. He will declare the verdict. There's a verse in the Bible that says the people justified God. Does that mean they made God righteous? It'll be blasphemy, stupidity. It means to declare. And he saw it. He saw the gospel. He called it the great exchange. Yes, because God is holy and so good, no one can get into heaven without a perfect righteousness. You will never be in heaven if you have one unforgiven sin in your life, even one. You need to be as righteous as the Lord to be in heaven. Say, that's impossible. But here's the great mystery of the gospel. The great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is in that tract. He who knew no sin, that's Christ. He became sin for me the sinner, me the ungodly one. You see what happened on that cross? Here's Christ, he had never sinned. And all my sins were placed upon him, and he bore them. He paid for them. He took my sin. That's grace. That's his love. He died for my sins. The only one who could. But the gospel's more than that. It's more than that. You see, Christ, with all his righteousness, all his holiness, all his perfection, he kept every law of God. Never sinned. But what happens in the gospel is when you trust Christ as Savior, all his perfect righteousness, God puts it to your account. The great exchange. Do you know anything I'm talking about? That's what the gospel is. Look at Romans 4 and 5. Look at it there. It brings it out very clearly in our text. Romans 4 and 5. But to him that worketh not. Oh, but he had been told as a Roman Catholic, no, you have to work. You have to obey the church. You have to. No, no. Roman Catholic Church to this day teaches when you, yes, trust Christ, yes, but you got to live a good life, and then you become better and better and more holy and more good and more righteous until you reach high enough standard to get into heaven. That's what a saint is. Someone who's been good enough. No, no. Will never be good enough. It's not to him that works, but believeth. It's by faith on him that declares righteous the ungodly. I'm a sinner. Martin Luther realized, years later he talked about, I'm a sinner, but I've a great Savior. He says the devil comes and says, Martin Luther, how could you be in heaven? You're such a sinner. And I say, Satan, you're right. But I've a great Savior for sinners. See, salvation's not in what we do. It's not of works. And I know most of you have known that for years, but Martin Luther had never seen it. And now he saw it. And he realized that what God demands, perfect righteousness, he gives it. Just go back in your Bible to chapter 3:24, because this is very important to point out. Being justified freely, it can't be meaning to make righteous, because if we're made righteous by our own works, it wouldn't be freely, without a cause. Freely means without a cause, but we're declared righteous without a cause through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the message of this church is the message of the New Testament. Don't look to the Free Presbyterian Church. Don't look to any church. Don't look to anything that you can do or promise to do. Your good works, your prayers. Don't look to those things. Look alone to Christ. Because he's the one that paid for sins. And what God demands, a perfect righteousness, God donates. He gives freely. without a cause in you. That's what Romans 3:24. It's nothing to do with your merit, your goodness. Nothing to do with that. God gives it without a cause. You accept his gift of salvation. And Martin Luther accepted it. And he realized the gospel. Realized it was from the scripture alone, it was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the light dawned on his soul. You know what that meant? He was on a collision course with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. And you'll hear about how that came about tonight. But without the light dawning in a soul and conversion, there never would have been the 95 Theses. There never would have been all that followed. And thank God that God in his grace saved him. The rest is history. Is it relevant today? It is. Because I would put to you that there are many, many hundreds, even in Cumber and around this area, and they still think, I just hope I'll be good enough when I die to be in heaven. I trust when they've got this tract through the door and they read it, that they'll realize, as Martin Luther realized, we'll never be good enough. We'll never be good enough. And then learn the great truth that Christ died for sinners. It's good to hear about Martin Luther. But listen, do you know Martin Luther's God? Have you had the same experience as Luther to trust in Christ alone as your Savior? May God encourage us through what he can do in the life of Martin Luther, and may more and more people come to know the Lord, Roman Catholics even in our day, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just finish with this and then call on your minister to close. I hadn't intended, but some of you may know I have a sister in Colombia. This is her 50th anniversary this month of being a missionary in Colombia. She got in touch with me for stuff on Martin Luther, the church. Her husband's the pastor. About 250 to 300 mostly converted Roman Catholics in Bogota. And they're doing a Sunday, each Sunday in this month, on Martin Luther. And, the Reformation, all to do with it. My brother-in-law was brought up a Roman Catholic, his family. The aunt of Worth McGrath from our church in Newton Ours went as a missionary. Do you know in the late, up to the early 50s, Protestants could not be married? Wasn't recognized. Now, the Protestant church could marry you, but it wasn't recognized. So when the man died, all the money went to the state. It didn't go to the widow because the widow wasn't married. Wasn't recognized by the state. When Juan was 7, he heard Worth's aunt and another lady missionary preach the gospel in the streets of Bogota, and he trusted Christ. 7-year-old, he couldn't be that saved at that age, could you? He and his older brother, their mother, saw the difference. Yes, children. The mother, I met her a few years ago when I was in Bogota. She put on her mantilla, in other words, the veil, to go to the Mass. And she went to hear the two missionaries preach the gospel. And she went home and in Spanish to her husband, and know what she said? I'm satisfied. And she never went to a Roman Catholic Mass again. And they're able to tell me in the 50s how when they met, the bricks and bottles and all used to hit the roof of the building because Protestants were still persecuted in the 1950s. Think of it, hearing the gospel for the first time. And I wonder this morning, are you here and you've been brought up in the church? What I've said to you, you've probably said this morning, oh, sure, we know all that. Do you? Do you know Christ? Have you accepted his righteousness as your only hope? Thank you.
Closing, could we turn to the hymn 615? I do thank Reverend Johnson for bringing God's word, and we trust that as that truth dawned on Luther, that we are justified by faith alone, that it would dawn upon you if you're not saved this morning, and that Luther, that you would trust Christ as your Redeemer.